We are continuing our series here on partners with God. So, you know, we partner with Him, and God promises to do a lot of things with us and through us. So we've been talking about the blessings. God wants to bless us with many things, but there is condition. There's our part that we have to play in it. And it's the same thing here. We're talking about the blessings that God can use. But instead of just for us, these blessings are for others. He uses us to bless other people. It's not just selfish. So we're going to take a look here, first of all, at Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. Now the Lord said to Abram, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." So quite a promise there. And we see here, this is the covenant that God made with Abraham, and this is early on. See, we're looking here at the 12th chapter of Genesis. It's kind of interesting when you look at Genesis, it starts out with creation, and then we have the fall. Everything kind of goes sideways and backwards and down. And then it continues on with, you know, the building of the Tower of Babel. It goes on with Noah and the flood. And on it goes until finally we go to chapter 12 and we see Abram and the recreation reclamation project is started right there. And so those are blessings that he gave to us. It says, "I will bless you and make your name great, and you will be a blessing." So if you have a pen in your notes on that passage, go ahead and underline where God tells Abraham, "I will bless you." And then circle the word "so." The word "so." So that, so. And then underline the next phrase, you will be a blessing. So I'm going to bless you, Abraham, so that you will be a blessing to others. So God's covenant with Abraham included God being a blessing to Abraham and then Abraham being a blessing to others. And that's the point that we want to make with this. So this particular covenant is one that God made with Abraham and his descendants on down. So you remember that after this, in Genesis, we have the story of not only Isaac, but then Jacob, and then we have Joseph. And Joseph goes into Egypt, and he brings the family, his family down there, about 70 people at that time. Jacob and Joseph's brothers and all settled in Egypt. And then about 430 years later, there was 2 million of them. All right, 70 to 2 million, that's quite a big jump. And so God delivered them from Egypt, and he did all these miraculous things, the 10 plagues. He provided for them out in the desert. He opened up the Red Sea so they could get there. And so what happened because of all that blessing? Eventually, actually not even eventually, it happened pretty quickly, that they started to turn against them. And they were more interested in other things than what God was doing for them. And one of the things that they did is they started to incorporate the gods of other nations. Well, we have this god, but they have other gods, so we're going to do that. And they started to build idols to those gods, and they started to worship those gods. And so here, God's intention was to build this very beautiful nation. And this nation was to model and be an example of God's blessing. And it was for all the earth, is for every other nation. And what did they do? They turned their back on it. And they became a curse. They became everything that he talks about here that's wrong. And because they were very selfish and very ungrateful. And if that's not enough, of course, you know, sometimes we look at Israel and see that. At the same time, we look at us and as believers, Yeah, we often are doing the same kind of things. So often you will see this in the Bible. You will have a lot of great stories in the Bible where God is demonstrating his power so that the other nations will see it and they'll know that that Israel's God is the only one true God. David and Goliath is one of those stories. You have the Philistines, who were a pretty obnoxious group of people, but the Philistines also were incredibly pagan. And they had all these fertility gods, and they had all these rituals and such, which were horrible. And Israel was tempted to participate in them. But then Philistia came over and besieged Israel. They wanted to take them over and conquer them. Nobody wanted to fight Goliath, their big giant, except for David. And why did God work through David in that way? So that Philistia would actually see who was the true God and worship him, and not their gods. Daniel is another one. Daniel's in the lion's den. We like those stories. We like telling those about Daniel and what he did. And he was thrown in there because he was praying three times a day and was disobeying the king's order. And so he went down into the den of lions, and God shut their mouth in the morning. Darius came and looked at him and was amazed that he was still alive. And he said, every knee that in the nation shall bow to the God of Daniel. So that was the purpose for doing this, to show the Babylonians and the Persians who really was God. So you go throughout the Old Testament, you see this over and over again, that God's using them as a blessing for others. And it's a principle which is often lost on the Christian community. Most Christians, not all of them, but a lot of them, could be described as soakers and sponges instead of givers that pass on blessing. Just soak it all in. What's in it for me? And they want to hold on to it. They want to clutch it. They don't want to do anything else with it. I remember reading a paper that was written by a Christian psychologist years ago. And she was talking about the kinds of people that go to church. And she was talking about different psychological perspectives. One of them is narcissists. And the narcissists are the ones that come in and it's all about them. Do you have the right program? Do you read do you use the right version of the Bible? What do you have for my children? On and on and on and it goes. It's about me. Me, 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 and they do nothing at all to contribute to any of the work of the church. Last week I mentioned them. They're the ones we have 50% of all in all churches, in most churches, 50% of the people that attend give not a single thin dime. They don't put anything in the offering at all. And a lot of them are narcissists. It's all about me. And so sometimes that is a plague that we have because we haven't learned how to pass it on. So we're going to take a look at some applications of the covenant today. And really this covenant is for the church today. Look at Luke 22:20. This is Jesus, and he's in the upper room with the disciples. And in verse 20 it says, in the same way after supper he took the cup, saying, this cup is a new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. So you notice that he was giving a new covenant, a new agreement to believers, but he was at that time sharing that with the 12 apostles who were there in the room. So he was saying something special has happened. And we're going to get something brand new here. So the old covenant with Abraham is really fulfilled in the ministry of Jesus. So now there is something new. And this is a covenant that we pass on to others. In Luke 6:12 through 13, we're going to be looking at more verses in Luke here in just a few minutes. It says, one of these days, Jesus went out to the mountainside to pray and spent the night praying to God. And when morning came, he called his disciples to him and chose 12 of them, whom he designated as apostles. Why did he choose 12 apostles? How many tribes of Israel were there? 12. So he chose 12. So he was saying, in essence, this is a brand new nation, these 12 apostles. They represent something new. They're going to be the head of a new community, and I'm going to mediate a new covenant through them and through their teaching with everybody else. So that's the, you know, the Last Supper, after he chose them, after about 3 years of ministry, then he said, this is a new agreement that I'm making. Now, we're going to look a little bit further here in Luke chapter 6, and beginning in verse 20, this is often called the Sermon on the Plain. We all know about the Sermon on the Mount. That's in Matthew 5, 6, 7. Jesus on the Mount of Olives, he gave that sermon. But that's not the only place that he said a lot of the same things. Of course, he would reiterate that in many different places. Luke captures it in another teaching, but he wasn't on a mount, he was on a flat place. So that's the Sermon on the Plains. Okay, all right. So in the Sermon on the Plain, this is, and I forgot to show you this, the covenant with Abraham, top line blessing, I will bless you and make your name great. And the bottom line responsibility is, and so you shall be a blessing, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So here is the top, what he wanted to do, and then here is what he wanted to do through him because of that blessing. All right, so here we're looking at Luke 6, 20 through 49. This is the Sermon on the Plain. And so the blessing Jesus promises is determined by our attitude. We've been seeing this all the way along, that the blessings that God wants to give to us, we have to receive them. We have to have the right attitude. And so it's broken down this way. Verses 20 through 26 are circumstances. 27 through 28 have to do with people. 39 through 45 have to do with ourselves. And 46 through 49 have to do with blessings regarding God. Now, I put it all up there. We're going to take a look at it on the screen here. It's about 10 slides to get through all this. So we're going to read it, take a look at it and read it. But then when we come back, we're going to focus on people. That second one. We're going to focus on that second set of scriptures there because those are the ones that are apropos for us today. And he lifted up his eyes to his disciples and said, blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who are hungry, for you shall be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. Blessed are you when people hate you and when they exclude you and revile you and spurn your name as evil on account of the Son of God. Now notice that sounds very much like the Beatitudes, doesn't it? All right? Very similar to them. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven. For so their fathers did to the prophets. But woe to you. Now he has blessings here in the Sermon on the Plain. He has now a series of woes, if you don't. Woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. Woe to you who are full now, for you shall be hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. Woe to you when all people speak well of you, for so their fathers did of the false prophets. But I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who abuse you. To the one who strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. And from the one who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who begs from you. And from one who takes away your goods, do not demand them back. And as you wish that others would do for you, do so for them. 31, if we saw that in King James, it would be do unto others as you would have them do unto you. That's the golden rule. Okay, that's what 31 is. And if you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to get back the same amount. And these days with a lot of interest, particularly with inflation. But love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for He is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Be merciful, even as your Father is merciful. Judge not, and you will not be judged. Condemn not, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will it be put into your lap, for with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. He also told them a parable. Can a blind man lead a blind man? Will they not both fall into a pit? A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone, when he is fully trained, will be like his teacher. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your eye? How can you say to your brother, "Brother, let me take out the speck that is in your eye," when you yourself do not see the log that is in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take out the speck that is in your brother's eye. For no good tree bears bad fruit, nor again does a bad tree bear good fruit. For each tree is known by its own fruit. For figs are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor are grapes picked up or picked from a bramble bush. The good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good, and the evil person out of the evil treasure produces evil, for out of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaks. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I tell you? Everyone who comes to me hears my words and does them. I will show you what he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when a flood came, the stream broke against the house and could not shake it because it had been well built. But the one who hears and does not do them is like a man who built a house on ground without a foundation. When the stream broke against it, immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. A lot there, but notice the overlap Sermon on the Mount. A lot more condensed here in a lot of the things that he's saying. So we're going to concentrate on just a few of those verses. So first of all, Jesus teaches us about our attitude towards people, and what he wants us to do is realize that some will obey and others will not. So verse 27, but I say to you who hear. What you realize is some people will hear and some people will not hear. Some people, it's like teaching sometimes. I do a lot of teaching. I'm doing it more in person. Done a lot of teaching online. And sometimes I think I'm fairly clear about what I'm saying. And then I find out they don't understand the words that I'm using. And so sometimes it's me. Sometimes I need to communicate it more clearly. Sometimes it's them. They're just not hearing. If I'm doing it online, sometimes I can hear the click of a keyboard. They're writing a court report instead of actually participating in the training. There are those who do that, and they just simply won't hear. So there are. This happens in any worship service. You have those who are going to hear it and those who are not. Some people are going to hear God. They're going to think about, you know, what they've heard. They're going to be excited about it. They're going to think about how to apply it. Other people are going to sit in church in a worship service and goes, right? Doesn't even faze them. What happens is, the tragedy is, many times that happens year after year. They really don't hear anything. So taking what you hear and passing it on is your choice. My responsibility is to share it with you, but I can't do the work for you. All right. The next thing he talks about is treat others as you want to be treated. And this is verses 27 through 31. We'll take a look at them again. But I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who abuse you, to the one who strikes you in the cheek, offer the other also, and from one who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who begs from you, and from one who takes away your goods, do not demand them back. As you wish that others would do to you, do so to them. So instead of putting others in their place, put yourself in their place. This is what that's talking about. A lot of times we tend to do that. Oh, we live in a rude generation. You know, people are not good, and we want to put them in their place. Why not put yourself in their place from their perspective? And many times that's going to help, because we tend to get kind of frustrated with it. God wants to bless us in many ways, financially, spiritually, with health, etc. But he isn't going to do it unless you do this, unless you have this kind of an attitude. So a lot of people don't walk that high road. They walk the low road. You know, they carry a lot of grudges with other people. They tend to be angry. They want to get even with somebody someday. They're not speaking to somebody. They have walls and chasms in their family that need to be knocked down and asked forgiveness for. They want blessings of God, but they don't want to love their enemies. It doesn't work that way, does it? So verse 28 here, let's go back to verse 28 again. Bless those who curse you, pray for those who abuse you. Bless those who curse you. Try that on the freeway or driving out here in the streets of Hemet. Okay, bless those who curse you. Okay. Pray for those who abuse you. You know, do we pray for the people that are kind of hard to get along with and live with? Or instead, do we just not even try to think of them at all? And it seems impossible, but sometimes we just rationalize, we excuse ourselves from it. But Jesus isn't telling us to do something we can't do. He's telling us that there's something that we can do. Although it's hard, not easy to live by that standard. And that just always gets me. Love your enemies, do good to them, and bless them. Think about some people that you don't like. When's the last time you've done any one of those three? Bless them, praise them. You know, been kind to them, complimented them, prayed for them, and done something good for them. There's a story I've told before, but it's worth telling again. And that is, there was a man who grew up in South Korea, and he became a Christian, and he actually founded a seminary, and his name was Dr. Yun Kwon Che. And we used to get his newsletters years ago. He's passed away several years ago. But in his newsletters, they were just beautiful. They read like poetry. He had a way with words. So we just enjoyed looking at them and reading them. He talks about his history. His father was a soldier during the Korean War. And they were in South Korea, and of course, fighting against the North Korean communists. And his father was killed by a North Korean soldier who was especially cruel to him when he killed him. So Che had a big grudge against this man. He hated him. And he kind of devoted his life to trying to find him. He didn't quite know what he was going to do when he found him. But he looked and looked and looked to try to find him. During that time, he became a Christian, gave his life to the Lord, and then he noticed these scriptures that we're seeing here in Luke. And so he started doing the things that I talked about, especially the praying. He prayed for that particular soldier and prayed regularly for him. After about 10 years, he did find him. And he found that soldier in a hospital, and the soldier was sick and was dying. And so he got to his bedside, you know, not really even knowing what he was going to do. However, he'd been praying for him for so long. What he did is the Lord used him to show compassion, and he led that man to the Lord before he died. Now imagine that. That's what God wants to do in our hearts when we really give it to him. And sometimes we live by, in the Old Testament, they had a law, lex talionis, I think is the expression for it, eye for eye, tooth for tooth. And that's what we want to do. Actually, when that law was given, that was a protection, eye for an eye, tooth for tooth. Because if somebody was injured, the injured party was more likely to do a lot more injury to the other party. And so eye for an eye, tooth for tooth, was to kind of keep it in check and in balance. So it actually was a good thing. It was a step ahead when it gave it. Now Jesus is giving us something else that we need to do. And so it's important for us to make sure that we have that in our lives. And in essence, what the Bible is saying is that we really shouldn't have enemies. We just have people that we are praying for and doing well to and having compassion for. You know, it's very interesting. I was looking at some material on, and it was on people who never feel like they can do anything good. And what are some of the components with that, and how can you help them? And of course, one of the things that was mentioned is social media. You put yourself on social media, most people do, and they make negative comments about what other people say, right? They tear them down. And then those people, if they make a comment, turn around and make negative comments about what they say. And so people walk away from that, and they don't understand why they don't feel so good about themselves, because they're reading all of these things. One of the positive ways to use social media is to actually bless people, compliment them when they do something right, share that kind of information with them instead of always trying to tear them down because they may not agree with you. But it perpetuates it because of the way that we tend to use it. When I was in church in Wilmington back in the 90s, I had a elder. He was chairman of the elders, and his name was Al. And Al was a very interesting character, and he taught an adult Sunday school class, and I was in there and saw him do this once. Somebody walked in, a visitor, and he berated them for not showing up earlier. Okay. We're trying to invite people in, and you are being negative. He was in the Army, and he was like a master sergeant or something. He was a warrant officer, I think, at one point. And so I had an assistant, Charles, who helped me in the office. And Charles was well-educated. He had a master's education. He was a principal at elementary school in LA Unified School District and retired. But any time that we wanted to do something a little different, innovative, we had to go over to Al's shop, cut like a couple of second lieutenant shave tails, and kind of ask him, it'd be okay if we did this? He's like, oh, it's just on and on and on that it went. But Al said that he suffered from seasonal affective disorder. He said seasonal affective depression. I said, well, actually, it's disorder, but don't listen to me. I only read the DSM-5. But anyway, so that meant that during the wintertime, and a lot of people have this, when there's not as much light, they tend to get depressed. When my oldest daughter was living in Seattle, this was happening to her, so she purchased a membership in a tanning booth. Why tanning booth? Not that she wanted to tan, ultraviolet rays. That's what helps. Anyway, so he went through this, and there was one time that he did not talk to me for 5 months. 5 months. If I wanted to have a conversation, I had to initiate it with him. Otherwise, he was doing that to a lot of people. And so you look at that and you realize, you know, if we learn how to give ourselves to other people and give ourselves to the Lord and learn how to be a blessing to others, some of this would go away. But it doesn't always, this just simply doesn't always happen. Some people have horrible relationships in their past, and it's difficult for them, and it's kind of time for them to grow up a little bit. I was listening once to a UCLA psychiatrist who teaches a lot and writes books, and he was talking about maturity. Actually, this psychiatrist is on PragerU. And so his advice is very good. And he said one of the things in terms of maturity is getting a mastery over your past. We all have pasts that in some ways are difficult. But being able to look at that, kind of process that, and move on and have some mastery over it really helps. But a lot of people tend to be continually influenced by things that happen to them, and they can't put these passages we're talking about into effect. All right, so the next thing that he talks about is giving for the right reasons. So we have some verses here that we're going to take a look at. Let's go ahead and take a look at the first set of verses, 32 through 34. If you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to get back the same amount. All right, so see what he's saying there? We think we're doing good, but we tend to do nice things for people that reciprocate to us, or we're reciprocating back to them. And so that becomes a continued problem. So what happens is, if we have wrong reasons to give, those are because somebody has given to you, and also for the praise of people. Now, it's August, but in a few months, it's going to be holidays. It's just amazing how fast this stuff goes, right? It's just coming up quickly. And I always enjoy Christmas, but Christmas can be for people a treacherous time. If you get a Christmas card. I'm getting less of those these days. I think more electronic media. But if you get one, then people feel, well, I haven't given one to them. I need to give one to them, right? Or if you get a Christmas present from somebody, a lot of people think, well, you didn't think about them. Now I got to scurry around and give them a Christmas present too, just to kind of keep on par with that. I see that going back and forth sometimes during Christmas, and it's the same kind of thing that we're talking about here, the wrong reasons to give, because we want the praise of people, we expect reciprocation, or we try to give it all the time. And so sometimes it's kind of hard keeping score on that, right? Yeah, I took you out to lunch in 2015. I remember I spent $10 on lunch. So I'm going to take you out to lunch, and I'll spend exactly $10 on you. Oh, please give me a break. It's too much. All right, but what we want to do is give for the right reasons. So let's take a look at this passage, 35 through 36. But love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return. And your reward will be great, and you will be the sons of the Most High. For he is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Be merciful, even as your Father is merciful. If you give with the idea that you're lending to people, not that you can't use discernment, one of the things, sometimes people lend, and then they're real unhappy when somebody doesn't give anything back. Or they co-sign. Yeah, I have somebody, and I want to, family member, I want to co-sign for a loan. And then the other person doesn't pay the loan. They get really angry about that. Don't do that unless you have the money to pay it. Right? But that's what we often do, and then we give, and then we expect people to give, and we get angry about it. So right reasons to give, because it's what God expects us. He's telling us this is what he wants us to do. And because it's what God has modeled to us. He gave to us, and he gave his son to us, and he didn't expect anything in return for that. It was a free gift. And he gives generously to people who are ungrateful to him many times. Some people live just for present value, so they give so that they can receive. That's just basically what they are. Some people give for future value, so they're thinking of generations to come. I don't hear it anymore, but Arbor Day, sometimes we talk about Arbor Day. And on Arbor Day, what's the main idea on that particular day? Plant a tree. Now, oftentimes, when you're planting trees, it's not for you. That tree probably is going to take a long time to grow or even to bear fruit. That's for future generations. And so a lot of the giving that we do needs to be considered that. And then some people live for an eternal value, so they look beyond themselves and they realize that God's going to recognize it, and that's really all that they need. You know, a lot of times when we are doing these things, we tend to forget that when Jesus comes, he's going to establish a new heavens and new earth. And we're going to have a new body. It's going to be on a renewed earth. And so we'll see his kingdom in its fullest form. What we fail to realize is what we do here now echoes into the next life. That's what the Bible teaches us over and over again. The idea that so many Christians have these days about the second coming is everything is getting so bad. I'm going to withdraw as much as I can from everybody else, and then I'm just going to wait for until I die or Jesus comes and raptures me, and that'll be it. And they don't think about what I should be doing right now. That's a wrong kind of thinking we need to be aware of. And of course, what we can do, I realize it's limited, and yet what we do here in terms of carrying through God's kingdom, and you know, when he's talking about this in the Sermon on the Plain and Sermon on the Mount, this is the way that God does his kingdom. It's exactly the opposite of what the world does, and this is the way that he wants us to act. And so it does have echoes for the future. The next few verses, 37-38, what you sow, you will reap. Judge not, and you will not be judged. Condemn not, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap, for with the measure you use it, it will be measured back to you. Judge, don't constantly criticize everybody else over and over and over again. A lot of people are doing that, and it just gets kind of wearisome. Notice here it said, forgive and you will be forgiven. One of the things that we pray in the Lord's Prayer is, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And sometimes when we say that, I think we are saying, well, God, you forgive us, and then because of that, I'll also forgive other people. That's not what it's saying. What we're saying there is, in the same way that I'm willing to forgive other people, you forgive me. We say it every Sunday. If I'm not willing to forgive other people for their wrongs, then God, you don't forgive me. That's what we're saying. It's the same way. If you look at the verses right after the Lord's Prayer in Matthew, that's exactly what it says. You'll be forgiven in the same manner that you forgive other people. And that's what he's saying here. Forgive and you will be forgiven. You forgive other people and God will forgive you. If you have grudges in your heart and are angry and you hold on to that, then God will say, I'll do the same to you. Do you want that? I like this last verse, and given it will be given to you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, be put in your lap. When the people in Jesus' day, when they were buying grain, They had their inner garment, but they had the outer garment, and it was loose. And so what they would do when they went to get the grain is they would pull up the outer garment like this, and they would pour the grain into it. And if the person selling them the grain was a just and honest person, what they would do is have them shake it together, so it takes all the loose grain and compacts it. They'd push it down a little bit to compact it more, and then it would pull it up to the top so it's overflowing, and it says into your lap. Your lap's down here, so it's just overflowing to your lap. If you give that way, God says, I will do that to you. I will give you more than you can even imagine in terms of blessing. And so I like that. I love the way that that is expressed. All right. Before we get there were two health studies that were done, one from the University of Missouri and the other from the Institute of Health in New York City. University of Missouri, they found that people who lived the longest were those who helped others and enjoyed social relationships. The study in New York found that people who help others and get what they call a helper's high, and they report better health and improved sense of well-being in their life. Now, isn't it interesting that the studies that were done simply confirm what Jesus is saying right here? We didn't have to wait for the studies to be done. All we had to do is start obeying them, and now the studies are beginning to confirm exactly what God wants to do with us. This is a quote from Richard Foster, Money, Sex, and Power. Giving with a glad and generous heart has a way of rooting out the tough old miser within us. Even the poor need to know that they can give. Just the very act of letting go of money or some other treasure does something within us. It destroys the demon greed. And you remember that when he's talking about giving, we're not always talking about money here. We're talking about other things that you can give people. You can give your time to them. You can give your energy to them. You can give some friendship to them as well. So as we conclude, go ahead and bow your heads, close your eyes if you would. And what I'd like you to do is to think of somebody that you know, somebody in your circle or somebody that you run across perhaps on a regular basis that you can give to. Even if it's a stranger, who is it that comes to your mind that you could follow this principle? God blesses us so that we can bless others. Who are some other people that you can bless? I think just even one person. What it would take in terms of you blessing them, letting God's blessing flow through you to them. Father, thank you for reminding us of this particular promise. You bless us not just for us to hoard it all and to enjoy it for ourselves, but you bless us so that it can pass through us and bless other people. And the more that we're willing to bless other people, the more that you're willing to entrust us with more. So I pray, Father, now as an individual comes to our minds, help us to commit ourselves to this week blessing that person. What is it that we can do? What is it that we can say? What is it that we can give that might be a blessing to that person? And Father, help us to follow through on that. Help us, Father, to pay it forward. So we thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen.